We turn your Bibles this evening to the little book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, as we look at our hope, which is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What hope we have in Christ? You know, even right here and right now, it's a joyful hope, it's a glorious hope, it's a steadfast and sure hope, it's a unifying hope that makes us one. When we look at our eyes this morning above this earth, and now we are looking at our hope, which is yet to come in its fulfillment, not just the hope now and here, but the hope that is there and then, the living hope is preserved in heaven for us. It will not fade away. Tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13, calls it, at our blessed hope, even the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please look at Titus chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in verse 11 and read right through verse 14. And then I'm going to back up and read 13 in a second. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." So, for good work. Once again, verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We thought that we might stir our hearts with a refreshment of what it means to be watching, to be waiting, and to be in wonder of what is soon to come when he comes for us. Shall we pray once more? Father, again we bow our hearts before your presence just to remind our hearts that we are in desperate need that your Spirit would guide us into the truth of what we just read. Not just to know it, but Father, to anticipate that at any moment, he who is coming will come. And when he comes, we'll see his face, we'll hear his voice, we'll be changed forever, and so to meet him in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, Father, what a great hope it is. What a blessed hope. We pray, Father, that we might know the joy of this afresh tonight. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Adrian Rogers said, "I believe the Lord's coming and the rapture is so close that I quit buying green bananas." You believe it like that? I sure hope you do, because he said he was coming again. Now, the rapture, or the catching away of the church, is the next great event in God's program for the church. That's all we're waiting on. We're not looking for a sign. We're listening for a shout. And we're going to see his face, and it'll have an eternal impact upon us, because it'll change us and make us like unto himself. Oh, what's it going to be? It's exciting just to anticipate it, isn't it? Calls us to hope to well up within your heart. You know, not everybody believes this. It's safe to say, but it seems like some people, more now than ever, are starting to drift away. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus said? "When the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth?" Just the other day, finishing up at the morning meeting at the assembly, someone came through the door, and Margaret, her name, she said, "Somebody's in the parking lot, got a question for someone here at the church that you should go see." And so I ran out, thinking maybe, you know, this would be an opportunity for the gospel. It was a husband and wife, two children in the back seat, and they had just pulled right through the parking lot on the way back out, and they were stopped, the windows down, and I went up to the driver's side, spoke with the gentleman, and introduced myself, and I said, "I understand you have some questions." And he said, "Yes, we'd like to know what you teach." Well, you know where I started. A question like that, it would be side, the passenger side. She was waving me off. She said, that's not what I want to know. I want to know what you believe about the rapture. I said, I can't wait. I said, I believe it's the next great event in God's program, and that at any moment, as he promised, he's going to come and catch the church out of this world to be with him forever. She said, yeah, I used to believe that too. And then I studied it more deeply. I said, will you go back and read it again, not so deep next time? Because see, this is so much surface, it's so face value. God says what he means, and he means what he says, and in a short word he says, I will come again. And it's his promise. That's why we're watching for him. Just even look here as he says in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's at one point in time when he came the first time. How has he appeared? He came and he was born as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger, and then he grew up and presented himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He finished the work in his first appearing. All done. Done is the work that saves. Done every bit. And what a Savior we have. He went back to be with the Father. But before he went back, he gave us a precious promise. He said, I will come again. Remember what he said in the Gospel of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a precious promise. That's the reason when we come to verse 13, when it says, looking for that blessed hope, the first thing that we're doing right now is we're watching. We're looking for him. One, well, because he promised he's coming back again. That's the promise of the rapture. That's the promise of the Lord's coming. And so we're watching. Looking for. Now, to be watching doesn't mean that you have to be peering out the window. We have a watchfulness in our hearts, don't we? As we're working for him, we're watching for him. Over and over through the scriptures, we understand that the Lord has promised he's coming. He's coming quickly. He will not tarry. So that sets us on ready, on watchful. You remember what the book of James tells us? He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And that's in James chapter 5, verse 7. Verse 8, he says, you also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That means just close by. Just like your hand is close by, that's how close his coming is. And then he says, in verse 9 of James chapter 5, behold, the judge is standing at the door. All three times he's saying, he's just close to coming. Be ready. In fact, the hymn writer certainly wrote it well. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. Someone said, anybody that leaned on Jesus' foot is saying right now, his coming is close to him. Oh, I know. Somebody told me one day, they said, oh, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. I said, don't get discouraged. If they've been saying it for 2,000 years, that means it's coming all the more closer. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. If they've been saying it for 2,000 years, we're closer now than when they were. We ought to be looking more for it than ever before. If he doesn't come today, it'll be just as long. If he doesn't come tomorrow, I'm not going to give up. He's as good as his promise, and the promises of God will never let us down. He told us he was coming. In fact, he says that of that day and hour, no one knows. But then he reminds us, watch, for you know not what hour your Lord may come. I thought it was just a special group of people. In fact, just to clarify, the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus said, and what I say to you, I say to all. And what is the word? Watch. Watch, therefore. He's coming The reason we want to have a watchfulness is we don't know when he's coming. We just know that he is coming. And we know that from what the scripture says, the way he's coming is going to be quickly. So the Revelation tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. In fact, the last chapter of our Bible, Revelation chapter 22, he says three times in the last chapter. He doesn't want us to miss it, does he? Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And the last time he says it, John just can't hold it back. He has to respond. And you know what he says, don't you? Amen. That means, Lord, let it be so. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming back for us, and we're watching for him. In fact, here in Titus chapter 2, did you notice how well he tells us the practicality of the brotherhood? In verse 12, he says that the salvation that has appeared to all men teaches or disciplines us that we should do two things: to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And four things that we should do: we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 13, we should look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. We should learn in verse 14 what he did when he gave himself to us, that he might redeem us from every fallen seed and purify himself in his own special people, zealous for good work. And we should lead, decree, say, and exhort, and review with all authority. That knows is fine. It's a very practical word, isn't it? When it comes to the prophetic truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the spirit of prophecy is the Lord Jesus himself. That he himself will come, and it should have such an impact on our lives practically that we live in a readiness or a watchfulness for the Lord to come. So it affects the way that we live. That's what it means when we say we are watching for him to come. Not only are we watching, if you notice again in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he says, looking for, that's watching, the blessed hope and glorious appearing. The blessed hope, that's waiting. Remember, that's what we were explaining about the word hope and the definition of it. It means it's a definite expectation of glory. We're anticipating, and we trust what he says to be true. We have a confidence in it, and so we're waiting for it to come about. We're watching, looking for, we're waiting for the blessed hope. Watching and waiting. Someone told me that we all ought to be weight watching. Spiritually, they said. We ought to be light waiting, and we ought to be watching. We ought to be spiritual weight watchers, waiting and watching for the Lord who will come. Waiting for what? More like waiting out. I'm just thinking a few verses to you that are certainly precious to my heart. If you want to take a reference now, that'd be wonderful. Philippians chapter 3, and turn there because it's worth looking at with your own eyes and your heart. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Here's what he says about waiting for the Lord to come in the rapture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 reminds us, saying that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do then? Well, look exactly how he explains it. We will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Oh, what a prospect is ours. This is the one we're waiting for. We're waiting eagerly for him to come. Not only that, but Hebrews chapter 9. Take a moment and just flip over there. Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, in this chapter you have this freak appearing. And how marvelous it is to see them played out so succinctly in a wonderful way. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24, tells us that presently, he has appeared, and is 9:24, here's what we read. For Christ has not entered the holy place to make with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So right now, as we speak, the Lord Jesus Christ is appearing in heaven for us. That's one appearance. Look at verse 26, if you will. Speaking of how he entered by the power of his own blood, it says, not by the blood of another, he then, now this is verse 26, he then would have had to suffer all of his sins, the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's his past appearance. So he has appeared, just as the grand sign. He now appears in heaven on our behalf. Here's the best part of all. Verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of men to those who eagerly wait. There's those weight watchers. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Well, I thought salvation was already done. Oh, it was. I have been saved. Salvation is still going on. I am being saved. But the sad part of all is the salvation is still in the future tense. I will be saved completely when I see his face. We have the three appearances of the Lord Jesus. We have the three tenses of salvation, past, present, and future. That's worth rejoicing in. What a hope we have. How blessed it is. In fact, just have you turn to another place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I remember a number of years ago I preached on the rapture. And one of the elders came up and he said, you know, I'm not sure that you should be speaking on the rapture. I said, no. I'm sorry, I don't understand. He said, I don't think they're ready for this yet. And I said, boy, maybe we better go to the gospel if they're not ready for the Lord to come. He said, no, I thought about me. He said, I don't think they're ready for it. That you need to be mature to talk about things like the rapture. I said, well, about how long would you wait? Sorry, I was playing along. And he said, I'd say a person needs to be 10, 15, 20 years old and more before we start talking this kind of stuff. But I didn't check with you before the message. And then when I got to looking in 1 Thessalonians, you know that the believers in Thessalonica, if Paul was with them, the shortest amount of time he would have been with him for about 3 weeks. The longest amount of time, approximations are maybe 2 to 3 months. And he writes that in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think he was rushing a bit? No, listen, here's the pressure. The Lord could come at any moment. You're going to wait 10, 15, 20 years to talk about it? No! We need to know it right up front. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in verses 9 and 10 concerning their testimony among the Thessalonians and their impact of the gospel as they preach. Notice how he writes 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Oh, what an impact the gospel made. It's still the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. Notice what he says in verse 10. Not only did they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, but they also, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven to be raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And again and again in all 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds us, he's coming again. That is the watchword. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for him and for him alone. Are you watching? Looking for? Are you waiting for the blessed hope? Can you just imagine those wonderful of it all? Think of it. As you go back to Titus chapter 2, and there in verse 13. Don't get over the wonder of this, as we've been speaking earlier. Never get over the wonder of it. What are we going to see when he comes? You know, a lot of people are looking for signs. I believe we're seeing some shadows being cast by the great event as we are just starting to see amazing things happening in the world in this week. We never thought it would happen this time, did we? I mean, the things that we heard growing up that were going to take place in our world to where we become more global-minded as one world, we're right on the very brink of it. It could happen overnight. If you think I'm out on a limb, come on and join me. We're waiting. We're watching. I believe the next thing we're going to hear is the Lord's voice saying, come up to this. If you don't believe it, if you know the Lord, all the way up, I'm going to be saying, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. He's coming. That's how certain it is. Notice what he says here in Titus chapter 2, again in verse 13. He says, looking for the blessed hope, that's the watching and that's the waiting, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for the appearing of his glory, and we're going to see him in all his glory. And when we see him, it's going to have such a major impact on our lives. It's going to take us right out of these old, corruptible bodies and put us right into a brand new, spiritual, glorified body that will never give way, never wear out again. And we're going to be able to take a little bit more progress in climbing up these hills and bring the hills. We're going to fly beneath the Lord in the air. Leave that plane alone. Don't take any helicopters. We're just going to meet the Lord in the air. You think he could do such a thing as that? He did it for Enoch. He did it for Elijah. Elijah. You think he could do it for us? But you better believe it. Nothing for him. It's just going to take a voice. In fact, just to make sure we knew how it was going to take place, save the best for last. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He tells us how it's going to take place, just so we know that this is not something somebody has just dreamt up. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the mystery as it's told for the first time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Again, we said earlier on this week that a mystery is not a whodunit, but a mystery is the truth revealed for the first time. This was hidden in ages past, but now it's been given to the Apostle Paul to reveal to us what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and the wonder of it all. Here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is not saying that the mystery is the fact that there's going to be a resurrection. He's already developed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the resurrection chapter. But now, in addition to the fact that the dead are raised, he tells us there's something more that's been revealed to the apostle that he's going to reveal to us by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and that is the mystery is we're not all going to sleep the sleep of death. But we'll all be changed. Something unique is going to happen here. He explains it in verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, you see how carefully, how precise everything is laid out in God's prophetic time. Seems like they're waiting a long time. But the Lord, just as in his own ministry, the Lord shall suddenly come into the temple. While we're waiting, and it seems like a long time in waiting, when he comes, everything will happen with split-second rapidity, a quick coming, and in a moment. I don't know how you're going to measure that. That's where it's in a minute. The twinkling of an eye, that's not a winking. That's not a blinking, a twinkling. It's the amount of time that it takes for the refraction of light to be hurled through the eye. As something that is speedily hurled in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what's the signal going to be? At the last trumpet. I don't play trumpet. I just pondered what a trumpet. heard the voice of the trumpeter, the sound of the trumpet. You know what it said to him? Come up hither. He translated the trumpet sound for us. And we're waiting to hear that trumpet sound. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be saved. All of us who know the Lord, those who are asleep in Jesus, who have gone on before us, they're going to be raised up at that sound of his voice. And those of us who are alive are also going to be changed, and we're all going up together. Oh, listen. I know two verses may not say a whole lot, but let's turn in our Bibles once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul goes on to explain carefully how God's plan to rapture or to catch away the church is going to take place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the most precious portions, especially concerning the rapture of the church, it is right here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Right after I came to know the Lord, I was interested in the Lord's coming. Really, before I was even saved, I wanted to know about the Lord's coming. But I heard a little boy who was coming and going to destroy the world by fire. And the little boy on the playground, Nancy and I talk about it all the time, both of us in our childhood, we had heard about the Lord's coming time and time again, but we understood nothing. It was scared to death. Since I knew that the world's earth was going to be destroyed by fire, the little boy, every time I saw a red sunset, I said, it's burning already. And I didn't know where to run. But what a comfort it gives me to read in the Bible that before the earth is judged, and before it's purged, he's going to take the church out of your faith by his time. And in so doing, it's going to give a great thrill for our hearts to know that the one who is able to create all is also able to change our minds just by the word of his mouth. Come up hither. A lot of change is going to take place. After I came to know the Lord as my Savior, I still had a keen interest in things concerning the end times and how the Lord was going to come back again. I heard that there was a preacher preaching, and I went to hear him, and I was getting a little confused because he was drawing off on the matters of the rapture. He was reading in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 24, on the Olivet Discourse. He said, I don't see the rapture in there anywhere. So I got a book, Things to Come, by Dwight Pentecost. I said, maybe there I'll understand it. I got more confused, not because of him, but because of me. So I finally invited a friend. I said, I don't understand how it's all going to work when the Lord comes. He said, well, there's some that are premillennial, some that are mid-tribulation, some that are post-millennial, some that are I said, I don't think I recognize that. He said, yeah, he said, some people just believe it's all going to pan out of the end. He said, I want to know. And I said, I'm not going to read any more books. I'm not going to talk to anybody else. I'm just going to read my life. And, you know, it took a little while. But in just reading, especially when I came to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just reading it, I said, you know, this is unmistakable. I can't even miss it. It's too clear just to over. You've got to see it. Just as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, when Paul speaks, first of all, of the Lord's consolation in his coming. For he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I don't want you to be unaware. What consolation that gives us to know that there's truth here that we can count on. That we are understanding that those who were asleep in Jesus, those who have died, gone on before us, are not going to leave them out of his plan. In fact, he says the sorrow we have is not a hopeless sorrow, it's a hope-filled sorrow. And what consolation that gives us. But now he tells us the condition. In verse 14, he says, for if, and I want to spell that with a capital I, capital F, because while we've enjoyed getting to know so many here this week, Only the Lord knows everyone's heart. I can't know your heart, you can't know my heart. So let me just say that this is a condition to be ready when the Lord comes. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how would you answer that condition? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that He died for you and was buried and raised again from the dead? If you believe, you're ready. If you don't believe, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for another moment, because we don't know when He comes. You think I'm saying that to scare you? You're right. Because really, the truth is, we don't know when He's coming. We also don't know how many more breaths we can have to breathe. Someone was telling me that they were celebrating a birthday, adding up the years. You know, it's not how long we've been here in Athens. How long we got left. We're counting them up. We're counting them down. We take one day away from our life each day. We don't know when we get to the end of that track. I wouldn't want to go another moment without accepting Christ as my Savior. And qualifying this condition, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, even so God will bring this in those who speak in Jesus. That's the condition. Those who are asleep or who have died in Christ, He's going to bring them back with Him. Oh, what consolation He gives us. For the condition is laid out before us, but look carefully at His coming in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. What word of the Lord? Well, we started out with it in John chapter 14. I will come again. It's His promise. You can count on it. He's coming back again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And notice this. You have His promise at the first part of verse 15. Now you have His plan that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, it's simple to understand what He's talking about. Those who have died in Christ, we're not going to go to heaven without them. This is part of the beauty of it. His plan, as it opens up, tells us in verse 16 how it's all going to happen. Ready for this? The next thing that will happen will be this in verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I love it, don't you? He's not going to send Abraham or Moses or even Jacob. He's not going to send Michael the archangel or Gabriel. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. You know, He's coming personally to meet us and to follow us out of this world. He's coming with a shout. It's going to be the next voice we hear from heaven. And with the voice of an archangel. And with the trumpet of God. Boy, that will wake you up with. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now that word that is translated as the phrase caught up. That's exactly where we get the word rapture. We talk about music and being a rapturous melody. It's a rapturous melody. It's a melody that just picks us up and carries us away. That's where the word comes from. We'll be caught up. It has a few different meanings. The word in the original, sarpazo, simply means to see, to catch up, or to catch away, to thrust, and to pull, and to take by force. I hope he doesn't have to use too much force to get me out of this world. I'm ready to get through the atmosphere. I think you are too. We're ready to go. We're on our tiptoes, waiting in anticipation as we're watching, as we're waiting to see the wonder of it all, when the Lord Himself is sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive. lives and remain shall be raptured, tossed up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Life ensues, and through earth's atmosphere to meet the Lord like this. I've mentioned Brother Grant Hall a number of times this week. His ministry still is so much a part of our lives, and many of you share the same. When he used to preach about the rapture and the Lord coming, you know, sometimes he would look up that way and his face would almost take on the glow. And one time I looked over my shoulder to see if it was happening. Because he had such an awareness, such a wisdom. And so a few of us got together one time just for kind of like the Bible answer series, you know, to get together and ask him questions that we wonder about. And someone asked him, Brother Randall, would you rather go by death or by the rapture? What a silly question. Surely I'd rather go by the rapture. I wasn't right. Because I'd rather go by death than by the rapture. So, God, we're so disappointed. We could tell all of us when we were made, Brother Randall, you wouldn't want to go on the rapture? He said, no, I didn't say that. He said, I'd rather go by death. If I go in the rapture, I'll miss the experience of going to the valley of the shadow of death. I won't know his presence with me, his rod and his staff as they comfort me through the way of death. And I would miss that if I go by the rapture. And he smiled and he said, and if I go by death, I'm not going to miss the rapture. If I go by the rapture, I'll miss the experience of death. He said, in fact, if I go by death, I go first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Do you realize what's going to happen if you were standing at a cemetery when the Lord comes to rapture the church out of this room? You realize that simultaneously, because it's been a moment in the twinkling of an eye, but simultaneously, when you hear the shout, those who are asleep in Jesus will be raised up, taken right out of the grave, changed in a moment. And while we're singing that, we're also changed in a moment. And when we are all gathered together in one sort of mysterious way out of this world, and catch us away to meet the Lord in the air. He says we're going to be caught up with them in clouds. I don't think that's cumulonimbus cloud. Do you? I think it's going to be groups of believers going up like the cat clouds passing right through the sky. And they're out of the domain of the prince and the power of the air. The Lord himself is going to come down and make up his jewels and catch us away and carry us away by force. Keep us close to himself, and he says at the end of verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Don't miss these little words, thus. What is it referring to? Again in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with those who are asleep in Jesus, and together with them, and together with one another, caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, together, shall we always be with the Lord. That's the Lord's plan, and his power to even subdue all things to himself. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, what a comfort it is. His consolation, verse 13, ends with his comfort, verse 18. The condition, do you believe? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? If you have, you're waiting. The next thing we're waiting, here is what. The blessed hope will be realized. And we'll have it. Be together with each other and with the Lord. And you go right back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Finally, he says, looking for that one, the blessed hope, we're waiting and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So wonderful. You know, it's really, really going to happen. I don't know where I'll be that day. I know where I'm at now. I'd be glad for him to come. You would too, I know. Trust everyone. hear a voice. And it's going to be a voice you've never heard before that you're going to recognize. And the next thing you're going to see a face that you've never seen before. You're going to know him. And before you even realize what's happening, all of a sudden you're going to break right through that roof or that car, so you have a sunroof, or whatever it's going to be. It's so amazing, when we were flying to Africa last time, up to 35,000 feet. And I said, you know, if the Lord comes while we're up in this plane, we're going to have to go down to be. He's coming into Earth's atmosphere. He's going to come all the way to where we are, so he might tempt us away and take us all the way back.